Several years ago, my family was in India for a period of time. And while we were there, we learned to know a couple different people, groups of people. One of the groups of Christians that we met there was a grandfather who, on a sunny morning, he wore white pants and a white suit and a white shirt. And we typically wouldn't think very much about that, but he was wearing that in the same fashion that I would wear a plain suit to church. It was his garb. And there's a whole group of Christians in southern India who the men all dress in white for Sunday morning. I don't know how the ladies dress. I don't remember. Along with that same thought, maybe 10 years ago, one of our children on YouTube found a group of singers, Indian singers, who, when we listened to their music, we did not know their language, but we connected right away that these people are worshiping God, and we sense a spirit in them that is the spirit of Christ. And so I talked to Raymond Burkholder about this group. I'm like, who are these people? And he's like, oh, they're Christians. He said, they're actually really much like us. And so what I found out in my experiences in India is that there are groups of Christians in India who have never heard of the Mennonites, never heard of the Amish, never heard of the Anabaptists, but they are living out the biblical principles of Scripture in the New Testament in very similar principles. Now, the way they apply the applications is going to look different on them because of culture and because of ethnicity. Now, I say all that to say, I don't know how I could have known this. My sermon this morning is on Ephesians chapter 4. So you may turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where Clifton just read to us this morning in devotions. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. And the title of my sermon is One Body in Christ, Learning to Walk in Unity. Having a worthy walk. Verses down through here in this passage, what is it, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 there, talks about one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father. There's a unity that comes in Christ, and yet the expressions of our faith is going to look different around the world in different times of history. But the unity that we have in Christ, this is the key point to take away. The unity that we have in Christ transcends time, it transcends space, and it transcends culture and ethnicity. And yet we're still one in Christ. It's going to look different on different people. I can't help but go back to Sunday school a little bit. The men's class. One of the things that Zeke said was, the challenge is that, is the way I live and the things that I say, is that the same? Is how I'm living really showing who I am? Or do I say something and that's not actually quite how it comes out in reality? Because the reality is, there's that verse that says that teach the children the way he shall go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. The reality is, children don't depart from the things they were taught. Sometimes the things that we think we're teaching them is not what we're actually teaching them. Because the things that I say and the things that I do aren't lining up, and so then they get a mixed message. But they do become what we teach them to be. Whether it's my family or the church or the community as a whole, what we do as a group impacts the generations ahead of us. And how we are teaching our children is what they are going to become. When I was 25, I had a teacher at Faith Builders, or SMBI, or SMBI and Faith Builders, who said, and at that time he was my age then, this is 25 years ago, he said, I thought that if I lived out what I believe, my children and grandchildren, my people that I'm responsible for, would catch it. But he said, I'm learning that it isn't just the walk, And it's certainly not just the talk, but it is the walk and the talk together. So sometimes we can do things, and I think everybody's just going to catch it. But the reality is we have to say why we're doing what we're doing. We have to teach it in word as well as in action. Teaching it in word, but then not living it out, we all know that's a hypocritical thing that doesn't work. But we have to go beyond just believing that if I live a certain way, people are just going to catch it. We have to talk about it as well. I never forgot that testimony. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to reread verses 1 through 16. I don't know if that's, I guess I should do that. We already read it this morning. Let's read verses 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. 16 verses. We are not going to go through them verse by verse. There might be some verses that you'll say, well, why didn't he focus on that? We will see this in different ways, and I'm not going to cover everything verse by verse. I've been working in Ephesians for some time here, and so I would like to review a little bit back over the chapters of Ephesians prior. Paul writes this letter to the Ephesian Christians because there were both Jews and Greeks in the culture, in the church, in the ethnicity of Ephesus. And the Jews had a very specific way of living life, and so did the Greeks or the Gentiles. It was very different. It wasn't the same. And so there was cultural differences of what they learned. Now, I don't know. I don't think Aaron will care if I point him out, but as I've done work on nonprofit boards, there's times that we've had people coming in from other conferences, and it is said that different conferences and fellowships have different ways of thinking about church. And so if we ask Aaron to explain to us what is different about being a Mennonite than being a Brethren, or Nina, there would be things that they could tell us that it's different. Not wrong or right, it's just different. And so that's what I'm talking about. Between the Jews and the Greeks, there were things that were just different. And when they came into the early church, suddenly there were things that were in tension. There was tension between the Jews and the Greeks. And the Jews, coming off of their long history of God's people, said, it's got to be this way. In fact, for a long time, they thought nobody else is included. But God cleared that up with Peter, with the tent that came down from heaven, and showed him an example that God's including everyone in. And so the book of Ephesians is about Paul trying to explain to the Ephesian church that all is one in Christ. And God has broken down that middle wall of partition. And if we go back to the temple, some weeks ago we drew a picture here of the outer court and the inner court. And we know that the veil was ripped when Christ died. There, the outer court of the Gentiles and the inner court of the Jews, that's all taken away in Christ. Those walls of separation are out. And that's what the book of Ephesians is about. In chapter 1, Paul talks to us through the Holy Spirit about all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So already in the first chapter, we have a call to unity, that Christ's eternal purpose is that he's bringing all things together in one, both which are in heaven and things which are in earth. God's ultimate plan comes to fulfillment in bringing all things together in unity. In chapter 2, he talks about being moved from death to life, being made alive in Christ. And this is not just for the Jew, it's for the Greek also, for the Gentile. They're included in the kingdom. He makes much of the fact that the Jew and the Gentile are united in Christ. And then we went on to chapter 3, where we talked about the mystery of the church. The eternal purpose of the mystery of Christ is revealed in the church. Today we are given the job of being the church of Christ, and we are supposed to be living out that unity that Christ created when he died on the cross. The unity of bringing all people together in Christ who are believers and who name the name of Christ. That eternal purpose is fulfilled in the church. A united body of believers from every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every language. Then we come to chapter 4 where we are today. And God, through Paul, is urging us and the Ephesians, through the Ephesians first, but to all of us in every generation, in every place, in all generations, because of all the things that we read in chapters 1 through 3, all of the stories of redemption, all of the work that Christ did on the cross, all of the breaking down of the barriers and the fading of the Old Testament ways, and now we have the New Testament church. Because of all of that, because of the work of Christ bringing peace, Christ has done to make our relationship with him personal. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that our relationships can have a spiritual fellowship. And that spiritual fellowship is where we see that unity coming together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we talk about immigration, we're going to come back to that just a little bit here in a few minutes, Walt. We're going to talk about immigration. There is deep spiritual fellowship. There are people living here in this country who are brothers and sisters of ours who don't speak our language. And we went to India, and I went to China, and how, like others of you have gone places too, where the language isn't the same. The customs aren't the same. The ethnicity isn't the same. The understanding of life isn't the same, but we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. And God calls us to live way beyond those barriers. I was grumbling about being at a place to load here the other week where everything was in Spanish. The office was written in Spanish, and I couldn't communicate. And I have not gotten fluent with Google Translate yet, and I was telling a brother about that, and he didn't have any sympathy for me. He said, I use Google Translate every day. And so I wasn't getting any sympathy. And so if we're going to be God's people today, we're going to have to learn to use Google Translate. We're going to have to learn how to deal with the fact that there's people in this country who don't speak our language. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, there are issues of safety on the roads, and I'm not here to argue about that sort of thing. I'm just here to say that when If we're looking for principles on how to think about immigration, we should go to the Old Testament and read the stories where when Israel came out of the Exodus, where the Exodus happened, when they came out of Egypt and a mixed multitude came along. God had really specific instructions for Israel about that. They weren't supposed to reject those people. They were supposed to bring them along and teach them the ways of God and bring them into the commonwealth of Israel. All right? And so our job as Christians shouldn't be to fight tooth and nail on a political side about this thing, but to have that same attitude that God told his people of Israel to have with that mixed multitude that journeyed out of Egypt with them on the journey to the promised land. That should be our attitude. Consider God's instruction receiving the mixed multitude into the camp of Israel. So as we begin this chapter here, there's a therefore that comes at the beginning there. And Paul is writing this letter from prison, verse 1. He's the prisoner of the Lord. He's in prison. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy. What is the basis? Why should we be walking worthy? What is the therefore? Paul says, I therefore call you to walk worthy. Of what? Well, everything that we just talked about. Now, we can talk about family, and we can talk about employees. If you're an employee of such and such a place, then there's certain responsibilities and ways that you're supposed to relate to customers because you're an employee of that place. All right? You're supposed to be a worthy employee of such and such a place. If we left home and our parents would tell us, remember who you are, they're saying, remember, you're gruff, and I expect you to uphold my honor when you're out there with the youth group. That's what my dad was saying to me. Respect me and uphold my honor. He expected me to handle myself in a certain way. And so God's saying to us as Christians, walk worthy of who you are as children of God, as children of Christ. You have been redeemed. You've been chosen. You've been adopted. Now there's a way that I expect you to live. There's a way that you should live. That's why we walk worthy. It's not walking worthy so that you become children of God or that you are saved. It's because you are saved, because you're a child of God. That's why the call is here to walk worthy now. Because of who you already are in Christ. Now there's a call to walk worthy. Walk as people who know Jesus. Ultimately, walk like Jesus walked, living out the things that Jesus taught us in the New Testament. So what does this worthy walk look like? Looking at verse 2, what does a worthy walk look like? There are several phrases that are given here in the first two verses here. Maybe verse 3 is included as well with that. But it begins with living in lowliness and meekness. What is living in lowliness and meekness? Being completely humble and gentle. Now, when we think about our world around us today, a lot of the world is not humble, nor is it meek. And when we run into people who are brusque and harsh, that's the way of the world. We are called to be separate in many ways, not just in dress. We're called to be separate in lots of different ways. And this is one of them. What does a worthy walk look like? Be completely humble and gentle. That is so different than the message of our secular world around us. We will be living out of step with a lot of people around us. Lowliness and humility is recognizing my unworthiness before God and my unworthiness next to my brother, next to my sister, next to my acquaintance around me. It isn't just that we are trying to prefer our brothers and sisters before us. God calls us to be that person in the work field. Illustration being, again, I was pulling out with my load one day, and I needed to go a certain way. There was a truck driver that was in the way, and he was not backing up. he was not going to get out of the way so I could go. And I just sat there and I was trying to figure out what I'm going to do. All of a sudden I realized, like, well, I'm not backing down either. I need to back down. That's what I should do. But it took me a while because my dander was up, like that's where I need to go, and you know that, and you ain't moving. And so right away my heart wanted to fight. But that isn't the way of Christ. The way of lowliness and meekness means that I back down and I find another way. Or go communicate. We're willing to live out of step with the passions of an unsaved neighbor or coworker. Lowliness and humility is recognizing my unworthiness before God, putting the desires and the needs of others before myself. Meekness and gentleness is demonstrating calm or a mild disposition in contrast to anger or harshness or aggressiveness. This is not a stance of me going first or putting my desires and goals ahead of the next guy. It means giving way when conversations and hearts are getting heated and someone wants to fight. A worthy walk is going to affect how we relate in church as well as in the community. Going on, the next piece that Paul talks about here is that a worthy walk is going to be a patient walk. That means being slow to anger, having endurance, being able to do hard things and things that go sideways with a cool head. In our life, things go sideways in the week. They do. And having patience means that I can handle things with a cool head without retaliation or heated conversations. Still in verse 2, he tells us to bear one another in love. When you young people all live in the VS unit, you probably could instruct the rest of us on what it means to bear one another in love as we rub shoulders with each other closer than what you do sometimes with our family's family. But when it's other people, sometimes that's a little different because we come from different ways and habits of doing things. Bear one another in love means that we are actively supporting one another. We're pulling each other along. We're lifting each other up. That's what the picture of what the church should look like. When things aren't going well, we should be knowing each other well enough that we're willing to pull each other along, that we know what things are going on, or when I have a rough week or you have a rough week, that you can communicate with somebody else in the congregation to ask for an extra lift this week or this day. Lifting each other up, encouraging one another, accepting the differences and the varied maturity of fellow believers. We're not all at the same place. And sometimes someone else is not going to have a cool head when you're having a cool head, and we need to accept that difference with grace. The goal is to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit. The unity that was created by Christ, we're called to maintain that unity, not create it. Christ already created that unity. That's what chapters 1 through 3 were all about. He already created the unity in Him. And it's centered in Christ. He created the unity. What we're called to do is to encourage that function and to maintain that unity. We're supposed to emulate that unity and maintain it through a nurturing bond of peace in the church. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It is a unity that Christ created by the work of His atonement and redemption, not something we create. Talking now about the differences between groups or ethnicities. Additional deduction here is that there's going to be differences in the body of Christ. There are going to be differences, but we're not supposed to allow those differences to break down the unity or the oneness of Christ. God did not intend for every one of us to all function the same way. As we follow through this, the next thing we talk about that Paul talks about in this chapter is gifts. We are created different. God intended for us to be a diverse people. We are diverse individuals with unique gifts. And in this room of 70 people, there are 70 different personalities here. And some of us are similar and some of us are very different. Some of us can get a lot of things done, but we have a lot of picking up of pieces that others have to do around us and behind us. Other people don't get as much done, but what they get done is in order along the way. All right? And so we're really varied, and God wants us to use our individual gifts specifically in the church. And when we're sitting around in business meetings, now when we talk about the library over here that's ordered, Kim did a really good job ordering that. That would not have been my gift, all right? I can maybe help see now that we have individuals in place to make sure that her organization holds, all right? So we have a worthy function in the library, all right? We have differing gifts, so we need to find the people that we have among us here to take care of the library. That, as menial as that is part of the unity of Christ. That's part of having unity in the church, simply taking care of the library. This week, we're going to have business meeting on Wednesday night, and we're going to elect people to do new jobs or the same jobs, and we're going to pick Sunday school teachers, and people are going to get this or that. So think about not just who's available, but who's the person who has the gift to fill that particular role. That's what God wants us to do. That creates, that maintains the unity of Christ in the church. Going down to the verses here where it talks about one body, one spirit. What's that list? So he has one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So backing up to verse 4 there, one body. That's talking about the church. And probably talking about the church as a whole, the global church. When we talk about being one Lord, one faith, one baptism, it'd be really interesting to have a discussion, maybe at fellowship meal, how this applies to denominations and conferences and fellowships among us. I'm not going to try and preach about that because I'm sure I couldn't define that well. Maybe that'd be a good discussion sometime. How does that apply to fellowships and conferences? One body, the church, comprised of all the believers unified by Jesus Christ. One spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers and fills and empowers the church to do God's work as we live out the teachings of Christ and the apostles. All right? Now notice that I said he indwells all believers, empowering and filling those who are submitted to the teachings of Christ. All right? We can't claim that I'm filled with the Spirit when we're not walking in the teachings of Christ. Sometimes we want to say that indwelling and filling is the same thing. I'm not sure that that's accurate. I think that filling, we need to, it says that we're, in Ephesians, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Help me with the verse. Be filled with the Spirit, but do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. All right? And that verse, what I've said before, is that as wine takes over the brain and takes over your capacities, so the Holy Spirit, when we're filled, takes over our capacities, that we become who Christ wants us to be. One hope, the hope of our calling, centered on the promises of God's glory and inheritance that we have as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will send you a comforter who will teach you all things. Two promises right there that Jesus gave. I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to send a comforter who will teach you all things. That's our hope that we're looking forward to. One Lord, Jesus Christ, to whom all Christians everywhere owe allegiance. One faith, the shared body of Christ's teachings and beliefs that we can read in the New Testament. One baptism, the external seal and symbol of our incorporation into the family of God. There's a baptism, that a water baptism that God has called for, that is a seal of my incorporation, your incorporation into the family of God, the body of Christ, the church. And lastly, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in you all, and through. the sovereign, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable Father God who unites all in all. This is the church unified by Christ. As I said before, transcending culture, transcending denomination, transcending our conferences and fellowships within our denomination. All right? Transcending all of that, reaching across time past and time future, in all ages and every place. There is only one way to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, let's go on down to verses 7 through 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some teachers. So I wonder about this here. You know, we don't really have an office in the church called apostles. There are some churches that actually make much of having apostles, all right? This is where I think that we don't need to say, well, since they do, we must come up with a way to incorporate that. I think it is fine for denominations and places to have their interpretation of how these scriptures apply. The apostles, the root word there is apostolos. They are people who walked and talked with Jesus. And so, since none of us are there anymore, they were special eyewitnesses of what Jesus walked and talked and did here on earth. They were the apostles. And so, by that definition, there can't be apostles anymore. However, among us, and I think, I'm not going to use names, but I think we could think back through, there are individuals that we could think of who are preachers and teachers who have a special calling, and we'll say that person has something to say to the church today, specifically to the young people. All right? There are individuals who have teaching ministries that other people God didn't give that to. I think that person, and these people are not necessarily pastors of churches. They might have been ordained at one time, but God sent them out to other places, and they're going around the world with a special message for the church today. That's as close as we come to having apostles. Then there's evangelists, those whose passion is and calling is to spread the gospel. And then pastors, teachers. So if you go on the internet and you look up in the Pentecostal world something called the fivefold ministry, they would go right to this passage here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you study the Greek, we really need to talk about a fourfold ministry, because pastors and teachers is the same thing. It's the same office. There's a fourfold ministry that's defined here. Here in Ephesians 4, we have gifts that are assigned by the church. Now, to positions. These are more positional gifts that are being talked about here in this passage. We can go to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about other lists of gifts. And maybe we'll go there next. I'm not sure. I haven't decided. But maybe we'll go there next to continue talking about spiritual gifts. God has given each one of us a gift. God has a special place for you here in this church. And what I want us to hear about spiritual gifts is two things. One, God gave you a gift to share with the church. It's not for yourself. It's not for any of us to be exalted or lifted up because we have a special skill that we offer to the congregation. God gave us a gift to use in love in blessing the congregation that we are a part of today. God may call you out to another congregation someday. God may call you off to another place. And then you take your gift and you add it into that congregation. But it's always out of a sense of love and a sense of blessing the congregation that you are currently part of today. That's the one message. The other message is that if you don't do that, the congregation that you are part of is missing something. If you say, well, I'm not really that important, I have nothing to offer here, and you're holding yourself back, then the church that you're a part of is missing something. God placed you here not by happenstance. You're here today because God called you to be here today. There's something for you to do. And so use your gifts to bless the church today. When we think about the different gifts, seeing things differently as we sit in, I don't know what all we do. We sit in meetings, we have ladies groups, we have discussions, and one person says, well, I think we should do it this way. Another person sees that we should do it this way. If we would imagine, and I don't think this is an unusual illustration, but if we would imagine a very huge canvas or a mural, painting a mural, and if we painted a mural, we would assign one person to do this thing over here, another person to do this over here, another person to do this over here. And you say, well, what's your mural about? And you say, well, I'm doing this. Another person would say, well, no, I'm doing this over here. That's not at all what it's about. This is about this. All right? But all of that together is the kingdom of God. And sometimes the way I understand denominations is that some denominations are focusing on this piece over here. Other denominations emphasize this piece over here. And so rather than arguing with each other, we should learn to appreciate each other. Not that just because they see that part that all of a sudden we should all somehow try to become all the same thing, because we can't all become the same individual. I have gifts that I'm never going to become really good at. I have weaknesses that I'm never going to become really good at in somebody else's gift. But we need each other. And so as we relate with other churches, other fellowships, other denominations, let's recognize that there is something in them that they became because they were focusing on something. And we became something because we were focusing on something. And so let's have not an ecumenical tolerance of all things out there, but learn to appreciate that this particular group focuses on this, and this particular group focuses on this. Large canvas painting, we all see it from a different perspective. Can we appreciate the differences individually in the church and larger in the groups as we together build the kingdom of God? These gifts he gave us come through the Holy Spirit. There are purposes that he gave these gifts for. To equip the saints for ministry, to have us able as a group to do service. God is equipping the saints to reach out into communities, to organizing the working and the functioning of the local church body. That's why God gave us gifts. We have different people doing different things so that the church body, the local church body, works. Another reason we have gifts is to build the spiritual life of each believer. Our gifts were not given, again, to glorify the individual, but to bless the church. We each have been given something that is needed in the local body that God is calling you to offer to the church. And the body is weakened when that is missing. So give your gifts to the church. Give your gifts to the body that you are committing yourself to. The three phrases that are written in verse 12 is to perfect and mature the saint, to build the believers for the work of ministry, and to edify, grow, and encourage one another. The other reason we have gifts is so that we can push on each other, so that we can encourage each other to keep growing spiritually toward spiritual maturity. Why? Till we all come together in unity in the Spirit of Christ to complete that eternal purpose that we were talking about back in chapter 3. The eternal purpose of unity in Christ in the church. Till we all come together in unity, a diverse church, a diverse body of individual believers that transcends culture, time, and place. Then he follows with a few more words of warning. Words of warning here in 14 through 16. Why? That we be henceforth no more children. Don't be easily tossed about with every new thing that comes in the door. When we are immature believers, we get taken off by, well, this group does that, so therefore we ought to do that. Well, maybe so, maybe not. Maybe we should have, maybe there's something for us to consider. But just because this idea is gaining traction over here does not mean suddenly that our church should change the way we've been doing things. Maybe there's something to consider. But don't be tossed about. Be solid in who you are. A mature believer knows who they are, what they believe, and isn't easily tossed about with every new idea that sweeps through the day. Speak the truth. As we are different, we are going to see something. You're going to see something in me. I'm going to see something in you. And God wants us to speak that truth. God wants you to push on me. God wants me to push on you. But we can't say, well, it's true, so I said it. All right? Doesn't work that way. I've heard that statement before. Did you want me to lie? No. I wanted you to say the truth, but I want you to say it in love. That was Paul's instruction. That was what God was saying through Paul. Call each other out, but always do it with grace and do it in love. That's what maintains the unity. And then, lastly, the picture is given of something that perfectly fits together. Something that perfectly fits together. And the picture I had in my mind is that of a 3D puzzle. All right? When you take a 3D puzzle and all of those pieces fit together, you get a shape that builds up. And you can actually say, oh, I know what that is. All right? You do a 3D puzzle and nobody knows what it is when you got it done. There's some disunity going on. All right? So the picture that God wants is that all of the pieces working in harmony, working together, each of us bringing our gifts, each of us walking with Christ, each of us seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, each of us listening to God and loving each other, we have this beautiful picture of a church, a local body of believers that is perfectly fitted together. A beautiful building that looks good. You go past a new building and you say, man, they didn't get it on that one. The colors aren't right. The windows aren't placed right. It's just an eyesore. Like that thing did not come out right. As opposed to somewhere a building gets built and the colors match, the work is done well, the windows are placed efficiently, you say, that's a really nice building. All right? That's the difference between a dysfunctional church and a church that's living in unity. What the body is supposed to look like when we are maintaining the unity of Christ. In closing, walk worthy of the calling that you have received in Christ. I should walk worthy of the calling that I have received in Christ. Don't try to do it on your own. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Spirit to fill you. Ask God every day when you wake up to fill you with His Spirit today. That filling of the Spirit impacts the way you think, impacts the way you decide, impacts the way you talk, impacts the relationships in your day that are under tension or stress, and that you can do your part in the building and growing of your fellow believers in the church, that we as a body of Christ here in this town can show to the world around us, the people that we relate with, that Jesus makes a difference. Growing in love and unity and peace so that the world around us can see that we have been with Jesus. Remember the disciples? Then they were arrested, and the people who had arrested them took counsel that these men had been with Jesus. All right? That's the picture of what our church should look like and what our lives should look like if we're living out what Paul is talking about here in chapter 4. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ and what he did on Calvary, for the redemption that was offered, for the Holy Spirit you gave us, gave to the church to teach us and to lead us and to guide us. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with a passion to be unified as believers, to love each other well, to appreciate the differences. And I pray, Father, as we do that, that your gospel would continue to go out from this building and from the families that make up this congregation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Should we have a song?